We've been today in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, if you want to get your Bibles ready for there. Glad you're here. Glad you've come to be with us on a holiday weekend like this. There's always going to be some people of our own number that's gone. And yet we have people from other places here to kind of fill in some of those gaps. We're glad that you come to be with us and to worship with us today. A couple of announcements that I neglected to put onto the bulletin, but a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, I announced about Alex Caldwell, whom we support in Arkansas, had a really bad hospital stay. He was on a breathing tube for a good while. He is at home. There's still therapy, several types of physical therapy that he'll be undergoing, but he is at home, and we're thankful for that. This Wednesday night, 6:15, we'll have our singing service. About 2 months or so ago, Tim Stevens happened to be in the area. And there were some songs that he led at that singing that I'd never heard of. Able to get copies of those. We're going to start working on those. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that. Some really good songs that are now available that even 2 years ago when he was here wasn't being used in rotations. We're going to start working on some of those songs at 6:15. Hope you'll come and be with us for that. Britt mentioned our meeting less than a month away or so, right at a month. It's been a whirlwind trying to get all that put together. Obviously, John Pollard can't come be with us, so we wanted to have, being such short notice, people that were close by, people that could relatively close to the area. We're just going to do a different speaker meeting. And the way we're going to do it is our classes will just remain the same. We're not going to have anyone come on Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night class will remain as if it was any typical Wednesday. That Sunday of the meeting, Ty's going to speak at the morning lesson. Jared McCrary from South Coleman is going to teach the afternoon PM service, and he'll also teach the home study that night. Monday and Tuesday, Joey Legg, who preaches at Southwest Corinth, will be here Monday and Tuesday. On Thursday and Friday, Jeff Belknap from Skyline Drive is going to be here. So we'll have several various men, some that you may not have ever heard. And that's part of, hopefully, what the allure of that. And I'm excited to get to hear some of those men that we have not had here before. But that's a month away. Just giving you some heads up on that. Let's have a word of prayer. There's a lot of things going on in our lives right now. Before we concentrate on our study, let's go to God. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the beauty of it. We're thankful it's the first day of the week. Not just that day so long ago when your son conquered death, but the day that you set forth for your people to come together to worship you and to teach and admonish one another. And we're thankful for that day. We're thankful for this opportunity. There's a lot going on in among the saints here, and we pray you that you continue to hear our petitions concerning that. Pray you, Father, be with the Biggs and the Metcalf and Rhodes family as they leave the country and will be gone for an extended period of time. Keep them safe. We're certainly mindful, Father, of Lucas and the test that happened last week, and our prayers that those tests will come back with good results, and it'll be exactly what the family would like to hear. We pray you be with Elwanda. Not only that the therapy that she's undergoing is successful for her and that she has a full recovery from the recent fall, but that it'll be so successful she will get to come home, which is her plan. And pray, Father, you be with her, that she can gain some strength. We have many recover from surgery. Be with Paul Walker as he continues to recover. Be with Andre Rackliff's brother. Be with Freddie Mehring. Be with Carolyn tomorrow as she has her pacemaker placed in. Be with Faye and the hospital stay that she's undergoing, with so many that would have serious issues of health. And as we think about those serious issues, it's just such a ready, easy reminder that this body will fail on us all. And so help us to, Father, be aware of the part that's within us that's eternal, the part that's made in your image, and help us to prepare ourselves for that eternal home. Help us as we go into the study, that with all these things that are touching on us from a physical standpoint, that we control them, that we put them aside, so that we can see what your word would have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. Ryan just took us back to the cross. He just took us back to that sacrifice that was made. That was not an accident. That was not something Jesus was not fully aware of. And he talked about it very specifically long before it happened. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Here's an example of where he is preparing his disciples for that. And this is as early as 6 months before the actual cross But look how specific he is about it. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things by the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. That's pretty specific. Here's where I'm going to go. Here's going to be the ringleaders of it. Here's what they're going to do to me. And here's what's going to happen 3 days after that. None of it was a surprise. None of it was happenstance. And he was telling his disciples pretty specific language. That's not stuff that... He gave a specific city, specific leaders, specific number of days. You know, there's no wiggle room with that. So they've been given information. But now turn to chapter 26. Now we're the night of the event. Now we're the night of the actual betrayal and the dark night in the garden where the arrest takes place. Matthew 26, in what we call that upper room setting. So he has told them where I'm going, who's going to be behind it, what's going to happen. But now look in verse 20. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they ate, he said, Verily I say to you, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now that is new information. That is in addition to what he had told them earlier. Here's where I'm going. Here's what's going to happen. But now he has dropped a real big bomb in their lap. You remember when I told you what was going to happen? Well, we're in Jerusalem. You remember when I told you the scribes and Pharisees, well, they're doing their thing. You remember when I told you I was going to die? He has now added more information. One of you is involved in that. He spoke about this coming suffering. But now he has let them know they are going to have a hand in it. One of them is going to be a part of that. And you know how that impacted them? It took their breath away. Righteous men are on some pins and needles. Look at the very next verse, verse 22. And with exceeding sorrow, they began every one of them said, Lord, is it I? You got some righteous men. Now, there's an unrighteous one thrown in there. We know how this ends. They do not. We got to go back and remove what we know. They don't know what Judas has done. We do, because we've got 2,000 years of Bible-inspired history looking at us. We know they did not. And so you've got Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew, and they are sorrowful. And all they want to know is, am I the one? Are you talking about me? Could this be... Could I do something like that? Their first thought was the possibility of self-sin. You ever thought about that? Real fear came over them. And what they're wanting to know is, could I be the one he's talking about? Remember this morning we were talking about humility versus pride, exalting ourselves? Be honest. Would any of us, would our first inclination be, I hope so-and-so's listening? Because I know I'm not the one. Would our first inclination be around, would we start looking around the circle? I wonder who it is, because I know it can't be me. The first thing they said was, could I be the one? The first thing they said was, is it I? We're going to look at that question today. We're going to ask that question many times today. Because they took that statement, one of you will be a part of this. They took that very personal. And that's the only thing, that's the only way you can take a statement like that. Their anxiety turned to self, not others. They don't suspect anybody else. They don't look toward anybody else. They don't ask about anybody else. What all 12 of them initially did was, is it me? Are you talking about me? Can I do this? None of us should be so sure. I'm getting tongue-tied. None of us should be so sure that we wouldn't betray. That's a part of humility. There may be a future explosion boiling up inside of us and we not even know it. Not even be aware of it. Let's be honest. We've all done things we probably never dreamed we would have done. We've all done things we look back on and said, I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? Why would I think that? Why would I have ever done that? Is it I is real. They asked Jesus what we've got to ask ourselves. That's what makes it even tougher, is that we have to do this individually. They're asking Jesus, is it I? We've got to ask ourselves. Self-exams are difficult. Self-exams can be unpleasant. Self-exams can be really humbling. But self-exams have to happen if we're going to reach full maturity. Because there are things nobody but us know. There are things nobody but us can answer about ourselves. If it's not done with the self, it won't be done. That's how personal it has to be. None of us were present that night. But Judas wasn't the last person to sell their soul out. Nor symbolically was Judas the last person to have a hand in crucifying the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Before we just impulsively, I would never do that. Before we answer that, before we say that, we've got to first ask the question, is it me? Is it I? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those that were once enlightened, who have tasted, who have experienced the heavenly gift, that were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have experienced the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of Man again. That's talking symbolically. But Judas is not the only one who had a hand in killing the Lord. The Hebrew writer is talking to Christians, and he says there are people that were once enlightened. Who do you think that's talking about? People that were in harmony with the Word of God. The harmony with they tasted, they experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. Who do you think that's talking about? Hebrew writer is talking to Christians. And he said there were some of those very people. Verse 4, who tasted of heavenly gift, partakers with the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. And by the time we get to verse 6, they're killing Jesus. Their actions, their thoughts, their rebelliousness, their hard-heartedness, killing him, it says, afresh. Killing him anew. Man, you can kill him today. We can re-crucify him and hang him today. Oh, but we would never do that, would we? Turn to chapter 10. Turn to chapter 10. Compare the old law with the new law. That's what Hebrews is about. The better covenant that we're now under. Why would you go back to the old law? He's making the comparisons. Here's one of the comparisons. In verse 29, of how much sore punishment? Actually, back up to verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under three witnesses. He's talking about the stoning under the law of Moses that was a consequence for certain sins. But now look at verse 29. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose should be thought worthy of one who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? Who has counted the blood of the covenant as if it was a common, unholy thing, and has done so as insult to the Spirit of grace. There's a mouthful in that. Under the old law, you were taken out and stoned if you did this, 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 and this. How much worse do you think should happen to somebody who trodden underfoot the Son of God? You ever killed a bug? You ever stepped on an ant? Stepped on a beetle? You ever walking around and you saw a bug and you stepped on it? Yeah, you have. And then what'd you do? You don't just step on it. Got to give it that twist, right? You got to make them sing. You got to make them hurt. You got to bring the heat. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's exactly what he's talking about. Just step all over him. Treated the blood of the covenant as if it was an unholy thing. Judas had a part in that blood flowing. He had a part in that plan. The blood has flown. What he's saying is it's even worse. That after the fact, those who have been enlightened, to then treat that blood as if it's not important, has done so as insult to the Holy Spirit. Oh, but we would never do that. That's not what the apostle said. What the apostle is, it I. That was their first inclination. That was their first question. Before Peter, you know, we're going to talk about Peter just a little bit. Oh, I would never betray you. There's the pride. There's the lack of humility. But the initial question was, is it me? That's the question we've got to ask today. And before we say no, let's be careful. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. I'm not saying this is the last letter Peter wrote. What I'm saying is it's the last letter Peter wrote that the Holy Spirit saved for us. Maybe something else came after this. I don't know. But the last thing we have record of him writing is right here. And you know what he says? Very last paragraph. Right before he brings the pen up from the paper. Verse 17. One of the last thoughts before he just has some concluding remarks. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. First of all, he's acknowledging their steadfastness. He's acknowledging their conviction, their strength, their faith. He's acknowledging they are steadfast. And now what he's waking them up to is, be careful that you don't fall from that. Which is a necessary inference that it's possible to fall. We can be steadfast one day and fall. Peter knows what he's talking about. He was a very steadfast man. When he looked Jesus in the eye and said, I will never betray you. He fell from that. He was an incredibly steadfast man when he came back from Cornelius' house and stood before the council and stood before the elders and stood before the church and he said, God has made way for the Gentiles. And then there came a day when he wouldn't eat with a Gentile because he was afraid of what people would think of him. Had to be rebuked by Paul for that. Peter knows what it's like to fall. When he gives us this last paragraph, the last thing he writes for us that the Spirit saved for us, when he says, don't fall from your steadfastness, he's writing from experience. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a little bit maybe more familiar than 1 Peter 3. Paul writes to them, he says, take heed lest ye fall. Both of them saying the same thing. The steadfast can fall, therefore be careful so that we don't. 2 Corinthians 13. This has been a long, long extended introduction. Thank you for being patient through that. But we are coming to the end of that. One last thing before we launch off. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It's the only way this will work. It's the only way we take that upper room setting. It's the only way we take the symbolic re-crucifying of the Lord and make it mean something. It's got to make it personal. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Drop down a little bit farther. Prove your own selves. Put your own self to the test. That's what we have to do. It's the only way this lesson will work. It's the only way we're going to have any value from it. Knowing ourselves is hard, but noble. Worthwhile exercise is hard and as tough as it can be. The question today is not, is it him? The question today is not, is it her? The question is it I? present tense. If the apostles in that moment, in the present tense, thought that it was possible they could betray, then all these years later, me and you ought to be able to know that it's possible that we could betray. If with nothing else, just past experience, every one of us in this room who had need of salvation, who had need of forgiveness, knows violating law is not something we're not familiar with. So is it I is personal. So let's go forward with that. And let's, it's one of those interesting things. We're going to make collective examples that we have to individually work out. So we're trying to do these two things at one time. And we're looking at local churches. We have visitors here. I'll be posing the question to us. You take that with you where it is that you worship, where you serve. But you hear questions, you hear statements made about churches. All these statements that we're going to look at, I have heard. I have heard people say, I've heard people use them, I've heard people ask about them. We want to ask, is it me? Is it I? Have you heard somebody say, the church isn't growing? Have you ever heard somebody say that? So, you know, I remember when pews were filled, and I remember when gospel meetings, and I just don't think the church is growing like it used to. There may be some truth to that. I've heard people say that. I've heard older people than me, the generation above me. I've heard that statement before. Have you heard that statement before? Maybe. What role do we as the individual have in that? How do churches grow? How do people get pulled in? How is it that people are made aware? Churches aren't growing. What's my responsibility in that? We won't turn to 2 Timothy 2. It's a familiar text. That it's where Paul says, Paul writes, I taught you. You're going to teach another generation, and then they will teach others. And it's just, who's doing? Oh, am I doing my part? Are you doing your part? If churches aren't growing here or anywhere else, is it I? What responsibility do I have in that? Now, how do we apply that? Okay. We have bulletins every week. You might not be someone who's comfortable teaching, but there's a bulletin, and there's an article in that bulletin. That would help so-and-so. I know what they're going through. Let me send that to them. We have tracts back there in the back. Pray for when's the last time you handed one out to somebody that might have been going through or asking that very question? Daniel made up those little business cards that basically has plan of salvation. It has passages that will allow you to help people work their way through acceptable worship. And the computer age makes it all the more easier. You're inviting somebody. You don't have to look at them. You don't have to go through that. Maybe you're uncomfortable doing that in face-to-face, but you just share something. We have a website with probably, I don't remember when Daniel set it up, I'm going to guess a decade worth of sermons. There may be somebody going through something. One of those might help. There's a lot. But the idea is, well, I can't teach, and not everybody can. But somebody can. And there are ways to do it. And you might have to be the one with the responsibility. But is it I? Are we doing part of that? Show of hands. But are there people here who would flip out if the church here stopped having Bible classes? We're not going to have classes anymore. Would you flip out? Would you take your children somewhere else? Because there needs to be more teaching. Do you even come to the classes? We're talking about churches growing. And do you come to them? Do you take advantage of them? We would flip out if we didn't have children classes. Do you teach those classes? Your children, your grandchildren. Do you do your part? And if you're not comfortable teaching, will you at least go in and... It's not easy to keep 9 preschoolers. It's not easy to keep that organized. Can you go help? 2 extra adult eyes, 2 extra adult hands, just as an assist, just to help the one that is? There's a lot of ways to help. If we would flip out if the classes weren't there, or you do anything that they are there? Self-exams hurt, don't they? is it I? Hurts, doesn't it? There's a lot of churches that don't have elders. Thankfully we do. I'm glad that we do. That's why we're doing next month what we're doing, to keep that ever before us. I hope you're thankful there are elders and we're organized in the way God designed. But are you doing anything, men, to qualify yourself? That doesn't happen overnight. It takes years. It takes decades. That's why it's not for the new. It's not for the new babe. Are you doing the things that it takes? Wives, are you helping your husband do those things? These type of questions can hurt feelings, don't they? These kind of questions burn. Self-exams are hard. But what are we doing about it? If we think the churches aren't growing, if we think churches are stagnant, what are we doing? What am I doing? What are you doing? Is it I? Churches just aren't friendly. I just don't know if the church is as friendly as it ought to be, as it could be, as it should be. By the way, have you ever been to an unfriendly church? I have one time. Just one time, and it's memorable. I still remember it. Big town, a lot of churches, and we'd planned to be there. It was on vacation, and we went in and came in for you. Evidently, we had the plague. And we sat down. We just took the easiest seat we could. We sat right where Nancy Metcalf is sitting right now, which means you couldn't go in without passing us.
Nobody.
Finally, the guy sitting right smack in front of me looked around, and I locked in on him. I just gave him the evil eye. I looked at his eyes, and I didn't take them off. Finally, he stuck his hand out and shook my hand and said, told me, one person. And that's because I basically shamed him into it. It is possible to be an unfriendly church. So how do you become a friendly church? Would you ignore a visitor? You know who is here. You know who this church is. And if there's somebody sitting here and you walk right past them, well, I just don't know what to say to them. Tell them your name. That's the only rabbit you got to pull out of the hat. Tell them your name. Tell them you're thankful they're here. Come back. Let them know they are welcome. Is it I? Would I dare ignore someone who is a stranger here and probably already maybe feeling a little bit uncomfortable? Is that me? Is that I? Is that you? Do we have this ingrained thing where we just stick with our little cluster? We stick with our small group of friends that we sit with. We stick with our family, and that's it. We don't talk to anybody else. Do we race for the doors as soon as it's over? And by the way, if there are any people here, member, part of the group here, who just doesn't feel a part, you kind of feel like an outsider, and you don't feel as close. If you show up late and you leave early, you can't play that card. You can't show up late and then leave during the invitation song and think you're going to feel close. You don't have the right to use that. Is it I? Is it me? What's the responsibility? Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's the responsibility to one and all. Therefore, L. King James says, comfort yourselves together. The newer versions all use the word exhort. Exhort one another and edify one another. Don't think we don't have responsibilities. There's more going on here today than us just showing up, worshiping, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we have responsibilities to one another. Church isn't as friendly. Church isn't as close as it could be. Is it me? Am I a problem with that? Are you the problem with that? Is it I? What can we do to fix it? The church isn't as knowledgeable. I've heard older men tell me this, older people, the generation again above me, the ones that would have come around in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, before most people even had a TV in the house. Certainly before anybody had a computer. Certainly before anybody had the world in their phone. Wasn't as much to do. Wasn't as much pulling. Wasn't as much in the... I've heard people say, the older ones, they'll say, you know, there was a time when the Christians were walking Bibles. Has anybody else ever heard that? From older ones? And some of the older ones here may be the ones who know exactly what that phrase meant. Walking Bibles. The church isn't as knowledgeable. Is that me? How does a local church become more knowledgeable? Individual Christians become more knowledgeable. That's all a local church is, remember. Made up of individual Christians who meet in the same, who have by choice decided to work together. And a church collective can't become more knowledgeable. Individual Christians that are a part of the collective. That's where growth can happen. That's where knowledge can happen. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show thyself approved. Give diligence to show thyself approved. Individual. 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready always to give an answer to all who ask you of the hope that is within you. Personal. Study to show thyself approved. Have an answer for the hope that you have. As in, that's individual. That's private. That's I. Is it I? What are we doing? If the church isn't as knowledgeable, what are we doing about that? What am I doing about that? What kind of daily study are we doing? What kind of class preparation are we doing? Was this the first time you touched your Bible since last Sunday? Was this the first time you touched your Bible since last Wednesday night? And is it I? It hurts. The church is usually losing its young. I'm still hearing that one. Every so often you still see an article that someone puts and it talks about that. And thankfully not all. But even losing one is too many. There's a lot of young here. Are they concerned? You better believe it. Rightfully so. And here's how serious it is. How many men would qualify as an elder if it weren't for the qualification about faithful children? All the other qualifications, all the other character traits, they're that. You know how many men who otherwise would be an elder if it weren't for lost young, losing the children? That's how serious it is. There'd be elders all. There'd be no shortage of elders if maybe not for this. It's how significant. It's how far-reaching. It reaches for decades. So the question is it I? We got to make it personal. We're losing our young. So specifically to the ones who are still doing this, who are still in the game. Children at home, children whose influence you have some control over. Do we get them to school? Do we get them to games? Do we get them to practice on time and ready? Not just to the game, but to the game and ready to go. Have their glove, have their hat, have their sticks, get them to practice, and they have their instrument. We get them everywhere they need to be, on time and ready. Except here. Is it I? We get them to all those places, but we don't get them to Bible classes. We don't get them to... Do we buy them a name and have their name printed on the outside but never really worry about what's on the inside? You know, that's what matters on the Bible. Not the cover. Never worry about the inside of it. So busy with life that we're not around very much and everything's on the clock and we have to be here and here and here and here and here and we get home with 30 minutes and in that 30 minutes we got to get homework, we got to get them fed, we got to get them showered, we got to get them in bed. And it's all just slammed rushed. And then we wonder why there's really not a lot of communication. Why there's no conversation that happens. It's not too far to take them to Huntsville to the best restaurant and to Birmingham to shop for clothes, but it's too far to go 10 miles in the county to a gospel meeting. etc., etc. Is it I? There's if the church is losing its young, there's a lot of reasons why. Because it doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. And there's a lot who can look back and who will say, you know, I should have picked up on that and I missed it. I should have seen that. That was a sign and I missed it. But if you're still in the game, you get your eyes open. And don't ignore and don't just brush aside the things that give you pause about this. Turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. If you're working your way back, Malachi is an easy one to find, last book in the Old Testament. Then go through Zechariah, then you'll come to Haggai. We'll be studying him very, very shortly in our Bible class. He's a part of the return period. And he's the one that initiated, I guess you would say, and kind of ignited, finally, the building of the temple. They'd been back for a good while, and they hadn't really done anything with it. And so he uses a phrase over and over throughout the letter. Look in chapter 1, Haggai. Now thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Drop down to verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's what is about. It's not just seeing a problem. The church isn't growing. That's a problem. Grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord. The church isn't as knowledgeable as it used to be. Go and teach. The church is losing its young. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Consider our ways. There's answers to all of these problems. And the answers all come back to consider ourselves. Is it me? What do I do to solve this, to make this better, to remove these potential issues? Now here's where it gets sad. Turn back to Matthew 26. Let's end where we started. We started in Matthew 26. One of you will betray me. Let's pick up exactly where we left off. Matthew 26, verse 22. One of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began, every one of them, to say, Lord, is it I? You know who's a part of that, every one of them? You know who was part of the 12 at that time? Drop down to verse 25. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered, Master, is it I? We've been asking the question all day. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? We can ask the question and it not matter a bit. Judas asked the question, knowing full well what the answer was. One of you will betray me. He had already done it. The plan had already been set in motion. As a matter of fact, it's just 4 or 5 verses later that he leaves. So the point is, asking the question is important, but it doesn't necessarily cut it. We can ask the question just like Judas with not one bit of intention of ever changing something. So consider our ways. Get your songbooks out. Self-examinations hurt. But self-examinations can start us back where we need to be. Can rein us back. Can get us back on track. And I hope that's what will happen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You do not have to ask the question, is it I? All have sinned. Now, if you'll acknowledge that and you want it removed, well, there is one who can do that. Confess Jesus as your King. Confess Him as the Son of God. Acknowledge Him as the Lamb who shed blood for you. Repent of the sins that caused Him to have to shed that blood. Be baptized and wash those sins away. If you have sin on you, is it I? Has to be dealt with. And if you're not a Christian, that's how you deal with it. If you are a Christian, you don't have to do that again. But you do. You're going to have to continue to repent. You're going to have to continue to have that change of heart and change of spirit, change of life. Do it right now. Do it at the seat if you need. But if you want people to pray for you, If you want people on your side calling your name out to the God of heaven, we want to do that. We want to help you however we can. Do it while we stand and sing.